Welcome to this first sermon in our sermon series entitled Practice Makes Powerful. In this sermon series, we will review six spiritual disciplines that strengthen our souls to live well in a challenging world. Today's sermon title, The Power of an Idea, Daily Bible Reading and Meditation. Open your Bible to Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, and let's begin.
I want to say a special thank you to our staff for the good job they did on that last sermon series, church. But please don't tell the elders you like them better, because I'd like to work a little longer. Oh Lord, you are the God of good ideas. Creation itself is one of your good ideas. Loving and healthy families is another of your good ideas. The church, helping your lost kids come home, and your great idea of eternal life, where we abide with you forever in love, goodness, and joy. Thank you for these good ideas. Help us to have a new curiosity about the good ideas you've left for us in the Scripture and become daily Bible readers. In Christ's name, amen. This is Moses Browning. He was born in 1855 and he died in 1926. Some of you instantly recognize him and others of you have never heard of him. He had 128 patents in his life. I know, John, because I like to go plinking with my pistol. My friend told me I couldn't shoot good enough to call it shooting and target practice, but he said plinking would be appropriate, so that's what I call it. His 128 patents were all about firearms. If you have a semi-automatic pistol, it's because he invented the necessary parts for the bullet to be put from the magazine into the receiver. If you have a pump shotgun that you like to go hunting with, part of that design is Browning's design. And some of you lucky few have Browning semi-automatic shotguns, and that is all his patent. What I've read about Browning is not that he was that much smarter than anybody else, but he had an uncanny idea. He had an uncanny ability to capture a good idea and apply it to what he was doing. He could say, this idea has real value, and then he could think about it until he saw how that idea helped him do what he wanted to do. Made himself a fortune, and changed the world. I want to help you develop the very same skill of capturing good ideas and applying them to your life. And that's why I'm going to talk to you about daily Bible reading, the discipline of daily Bible reading. This is what the psalmist said in the first psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the teaching of the Lord. I know it says law. The Hebrew word is Torah, and it really means teaching. In the Old Testament, the law was supposed to teach you how to be a good person. So it gets translated law, but it really means teaching. Or I might even translate it, his delight is in the good ideas of the Lord. And on his good ideas, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. Over the years, I've always appealed to you about being Bible readers. And I've never had anyone say to me, Doc, I just don't want to read the Bible. Would you leave me alone? I have had people say, I'd like to read the Bible, but it's harder than what I thought. I've had people say, I'd like to read the Bible, but I tried and I just gave up because it wasn't working. So, I want to teach you some Bible reading helpers. These things will help you to be a daily Bible reader. Okay, number one, you got to know what kind of person you are. Are you a morning person or an evening person? I recently read that one out of every 10 people are morning people. I'm one of them. 6:30 in the morning, I'm ready to go. I'll charge life faith first. But by 9:30, 10 o'clock, I'm like that little kid who didn't get his nap, and I'm way too grouchy, and I have to go to bed. I do my Bible reading in the morning because it's my best time of day. I am the happiest. I am the most alert. I'm the most productive. So if you're a morning person, organize your life to read the Bible in the morning. Two out of every 10 people are just the opposite. They don't want to get out of bed until 10, 11. And then they're not going to bed till, I don't even know what the hours of night are. I don't want to know. I want to be drooling on my pillow when they're most awake. It's not wise for those people who aren't really morning people and they don't really become alive until the vampires come out. If you're a night person, you should organize your life to read your Bible in the evening when you're at your very best. What doesn't work is to try to read the Bible when you're at your worst. If in the morning you're at your absolute worst and you break out your Bible, you don't really care. If you're a morning person and it's night and you're tired and grouchy, you're reading about things in the Bible and you're saying, that's right, God should punish those people, losers. Okay. I have to read the Bible when I'm at my best. Can we agree on that? Second, people say to me, I can't concentrate. It's like I read my Bible for a little bit and then I can't concentrate. Okay. Why not break up your Bible reading? So for example, instead of reading 20 minutes all at once, first thing in the morning you wake up, read your Bible 10 minutes. Then go get yourself ready for the day. Sit down one more time with your coffee and read for 10 more minutes. And you only had to concentrate 10 minutes at a time. And in those two 10-minute sessions, you read the Bible 20 minutes. Whereas if you'd have tried to read it 20 minutes all at once, you would have read it for 5 minutes and daydreamed for 15. Right? Other people say to me, Doc, I've never been a good reader. Okay, you can listen to the Bible on recordings. I said in the early service, cassettes. I know I've told you that I have a recording of Johnny Cash reading the New Testament on CDs. And once a year, I put that in my truck. I put a CD in. I listen to Johnny read me the New Testament. Once in a while, I have to break out into "Because You're Mine, I Walk the Line." But I still get to hear Johnny reading the Bible. If you have a hard time reading, listen to it on a recording. The format of the Bible matters. If you're easily distracted, buy yourself a Bible that doesn't have anything on the sides or at the bottom. It's just the Bible. This was my daily reading Bible for, I don't know, about 10 years. I'm just going to say 10 years. Okay. I wrote in it so much that I don't use it for my daily Bible reading anymore because I get distracted. I'm reading something, and then I see some notes over there. Well, then I have to read the notes. Well, then the next thing I know, I'm thinking about the Indians winning the World Series. So if you're easily distracted, buy yourself a copy of the Bible that doesn't have all the other stuff on there that draws your attention away from the Bible. Does that make sense? I'm a paper and a book reader. My wife uses her cell phone for her daily Bible reading. She has YouVersion on there. It's free. You can download it. There's different Bible reading plans. It keeps track of where you are. It doesn't work for me. I have to have my thumbs on the book. It helps me pay attention. Church, if my thumbs don't feel tired, I'm not holding my book right. I got to get my face down into the book. All right. The format of electronic or paper, you pick what's easiest for you to read. All right, recently, this came out. Trying to read the Bible in a book, big book like this can be discouraging. Because you read the whole book of Genesis, and it's like this much. And you go, I read the whole book, and there's all this left. They print the Bible now in individual books for individual books of the Bible. So, for example, you buy the set, and Genesis is a book all by itself. And it's real thin. And you read through Genesis, and you got a whole book done, and you go, I read a whole book. And you're more encouraged, and you don't feel overwhelmed by what you haven't done. You feel encouraged by what you did. So, here's what I'm suggesting. You be aware of the kind of person you are. Get a Bible that fits you. And read in a way that works for how you think. If you're a good reader and you can read for 20 minutes, a half hour at a sitting, do that. If you're not, break your Bible reading up into shorter sections where it's easier for you to concentrate. All right. The goal is not just reading the Bible for 20 minutes a day. That's not the goal. The goal is, as I read, I want to capture a good idea. You see? If you read your Bible for 20 minutes and don't capture any good ideas, it's not going to help you a whole lot. All right, what do I mean by capturing a good idea? Sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you'll come across one verse, and that verse will seem real interesting or personal to you. When I'm reading my Bible in the morning, if I find a verse that really captures me, I write it on a sheet of paper, tear it out of the notebook, fold it, and put it in my pocket. Then I carry it around with me so I can think about it. I've captured that idea. Sometimes it doesn't have to be a whole verse. It can be one phrase. One phrase. Some time ago, I was reading, and the phrase, "the riches of his grace," struck me. The phrase really captured my attention. Because I had been thinking about grace is an exhaustible quality. You can wear yourself out treating people better than what they deserve. I know some of you don't know that you've never done that, but listen, you can wear yourself out treating people better than what they deserve. It's a spendable quality. So then I thought, God is rich and in grace. He never runs out of the ability to treat me better than what I deserve. And it was a powerful idea that came to me because I just kept thinking about the single phrase, the riches of his grace, the riches of his grace. Okay. Sometimes it's not a Bible verse. Sometimes it's not a phrase. You read a chapter, and the chapter has an idea in it. For example, I was reading in the book of Acts where Paul went to the city of Philippi. And in that chapter, Paul met three different kind of people and helped them to become Christians. He met a lady named Lydia who ran a high-end clothing store. And she was very, very rich. And he helped her become a Christian. He met a poor woman who had psychological problems, and she was a slave. And the people who owned her preyed on her psychological problems and used her raving to deceive people into she was possessed by the god Apollo, and she was telling their fortune. And Paul helped her. And then there was the Philippian jailer. He was the jailer because he was the guy tough enough and mean enough to run a jail. Jails didn't work then the way they work now. So as I took that with me throughout the day, I was thinking, a lady who ran a high-end clothing shop, a lady whose life was tragically broken, and a mean jailer. And as I thought about it throughout the day, it came to me, the people I don't suspect that God wants to help may be the very ones he wants to help. The lady who is very rich and on the outside, she doesn't need any help. She's got money, she lives in a nice house, she's very respected, but God wanted to help her. At the other end of the spectrum, this poor lady who has a broken life. She has terrible psychological problems. She's impoverished. God wanted to help her. And this mean jailer, who no one believed God wanted to help, God changed his life. And as I thought through this and thought through it, it dawned on me, there's a bunch of people that I see every day, and I've said in my mind, they are beyond God's help. I've looked at them and said, they are beyond God's help. And when I thought about that chapter, it touched me. I had to say to myself, I have to stop deciding who God can help and who he can't. God helps people that surprise every one of us. Do you see how that idea, I found it in the Bible, I thought about it, and then I started saying, how does this work in my life? And it changes the way I look at people. I like the stories in the Bible. Makes Bible reading easier. How about you? Do you like the stories? I love it when I get to the story of David and Goliath. Oh, Goliath, the ego guy, took it in the teeth that day, didn't he? Makes me think about the Browns this year. Steeler fans, you're going down. Bengals, I feel sorry for you. And I don't think there are any Ravens fans, are there? All right, I'm sorry. I get a little distracted. I love the story of David and Goliath. I like to tell myself that story and then say, there are giants in my life that nobody thinks I can beat, but with God on my side, I can overcome any of them. Church, do you see? I'm reading the Bible to capture an idea. And then when I capture this idea, I think about it throughout my day. And then I start thinking, how can this idea help me be a better person? That's why daily Bible reading is important. All right, now I have to think about this idea, so I have to give myself triggers throughout the day to think about the idea that I found. Here's some that I use. I drive a half hour to work and a half hour home from work every day. A little bit of that half hour, I think about my idea for the day. Not the whole half hour, just not that religious. But for at least a little bit of that, I think about my idea for the day. When I get a fresh cup of coffee, I think about my idea for the day. I run the idea over around in my head one more time. When I eat lunch, I think about my idea. On my way home from work, if I have to go shopping and pick something up, when I put my hands on the cart, that is a trigger for me to think about my idea. For you who work out too much, instead of looking in the mirror, think about your good idea. When you have moments of rest, and you do this, think about your good idea. Do you see? I'm not saying you have to think about it all day long. I'm saying put little triggers in your life that will remind you throughout the day to think about your idea. And if you're like me, you can't sleep all night, you wake up in the middle of the night, you have a little trouble getting back to sleep, prime time to think about your good idea. Church? All right. If we do this, the psalmist says it's going to save us from some dangerous approaches to life. When I'm thinking about the right ideas, it saves me from living a wrong approach to life. Listen to what the psalmist said again. Blessed is the person who does not take the advice of the wicked, who doesn't have unhealthy friendships with sinners, and who doesn't become contemptuous. See, when I'm thinking the right thoughts, it saves me from bad advice. You're bombarded with bad advice every day, every single day. Church? There's a commercial on TV that annoys me. This guy comes on and scares you. And then he says, if you're smart like me, you buy gold coins. Okay, I don't know if the gold coins are good for your portfolio or not. And neither does he. He just gets commission for selling you stuff. Church? He's not a financial advisor. He's a movie star holding up gold coins. Do you get this? I know I'm not telling, this isn't about gold coins, it's about advice. Do you get it? It's just that the guy annoys me. So, you are bombarded with good advice. I mean, your advice, not good advice. You're bombarded with advice all day long. How do I sort this out? If I have good ideas in my head, they have a way of exposing bad advice. I'm not gullible because I'm thinking right. The second, there are bad people that you can't hang around with. They'll taint you. Church, they're bad people. They are corrupting. And the psalmist said, you're blessed if you're able to recognize those people and avoid them. Church, when I have the right ideas in my head, I'm not as susceptible, I'm not as vulnerable to bad people. I'll bet your mom told you when you were in elementary school, if your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge with them? Huh? It's not rocket science. If I'm not thinking the right ideas, the wrong people don't look bad to me. I can say that better than that. When I'm thinking right ideas, I recognize good people more quickly and bad people more quickly. Finally, this word for scoffers is the word contempt. We live in a culture of contempt. Every day when you turn on the news, you're not getting news, you're getting disdain and contempt. Somehow or another, it's become perfectly fine to insult people you don't agree with. Now look, this is both parties, church. This isn't just one party. Both parties degenerate from real political discussions to disdain. You're a terrible person because you don't agree with me. The Bible says that is not a good way to live. And if I am thinking the right thoughts, I don't permit myself to become contemptuous. I'm not looking at people with disdain, and I'm not giving myself permission to speak to them in ways that are really unhealthy. Church, right ideas in my head save me from these dangers. But it does more than that. I get a blessing from that. You'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever you do prospers. All right. When I'm thinking the right thoughts, I'm like a tree that's planted by streams of water. We miss the power of this because we live in Ohio. You leave a field unmowed for 2 years and trees will start growing in it. But where this was written, trees only grow where there are streams of water. And there are acres and acres and acres that are treeless because there's no water there. So the idea is a healthy tree has a stream of fresh water running by it all the time. Now I bring that over into my life. The stream of fresh water is these good ideas that are flowing in my mind day after day. They nurture what is most healthy in me. I become a more healthy person because healthy ideas are nurturing what is best in me. Church? And because I'm nurturing what is best in me, I am fruitful. I bear fruit and my leaf doesn't wither. Have you ever felt like a withered leaf? Church? You just don't have anything left in you. No? Good. I'm glad I'm not the only withered leaf around. I like to be on a tree with some other withered leaves. What do you do Will you go back to the fresh water and you start thinking about good ideas that you've collected from the Bible? They nurture what is best in you. And then the poet says, and it leads to prosperity in life. You see, we end up liking what we think about. Brothers, have you ever walked into the Home Depot and gone through the tool section? I don't even know what some of these tools are, but when I see them, I want one. Huh? I haven't cut a board since Abraham Lincoln was born, but man, when I see some of those saws, I go, I gotta have that. Huh? Those drills with the fancy battery packs, I don't have anything to drill, but when I see that drill, I want one. Somehow or another, seeing that drill stimulates something in my head, and I don't need that tool at all, but I want it. And I actually go home and think about, man, I ought to get that. And that keeps rolling around in my head. It's wrenches. I couldn't fix a bicycle, but I see those wrench sets and I go, man, I got to have one of those. Okay, why? Because there's something about when I think about certain things, it raises my desire for it. These good ideas in the Bible are the same. When I think about them, they raise my desire for them. And the more I desire the right things in life, the more my life is going to prosper. All right. Now, I want to talk to you about the science of this. For this sermon series, I read a book called Brain Rules. It's written by John Medina. And he is a neurologist. He studies the brain. But what makes him special is he studies the brain at the cellular level. Now, this is one of the books I want to say. You eat the watermelon, throw away the rind, right? There are parts of this book I don't agree with, but I don't have to agree with everything to profit. Can we agree with that? I like watermelon, but I don't want to eat the rind. There's a lot of stuff in this book I want to learn from, but there's other stuff that I have to throw away, all right? He has a chapter in this book on concentrating, and he basically proves that you can't multitask. Okay, I think I can, but he proved to me from the way your brain is structured, you can't multitask. All right, so here's what happens. You're thinking about one thing, and that one thing happens to be, let's say it's on the right side of your brain. You are thinking about it. Your brain has to say to itself, stop thinking about this. Then there's a gap, and your brain has to say to itself, start thinking about this. But it turns out the second thing you are thinking about may be in a totally different sector of your brain. You don't think about everything in the same sector of your brain. So now you have to say to your brain has to say, stop thinking about this. Start thinking about this. Find where it is in the brain and stimulate that. So every time you think you're multitasking and switching back and forth, you're really losing time. Because your brain doesn't work that way. Which means when you're doing your Bible reading, you have to concentrate, church. I know you think you can listen to the news and read your Bible at the same time. You say, Doc, I do it every day. That could be the problem. I lose hair every day, but I don't want to. It's part of the problem. You have to concentrate. You can't multitask. All right. John Medina also says, that if you do something every day, your brain starts to build up neural networks. That means your brain starts to say, we do this every day, I have to build more capacity for this. Church. Which is why reading your Bible every single day isn't just good for your soul, it changes your brain. Do you get this? If you read a little bit of the Bible every day and you think about it, your brain starts building neural networks, and these good ideas, they aren't just ideas, they become an actual part of your brain structure. And it becomes easier and easier for these ideas to become guiding ideas because you have actual neural networks in your brain based upon you finding and thinking about God's good ideas. Church, we have to be daily Bible readers because these neural networks build up over time. And the psalmist experienced the blessing of it when he said, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see what he's saying? He didn't know the neuroscience, but he said, I've built up neural networks that are so profound in my life now that I recognize that kind of thinking helps me to live in a way that's pleasing to you. And it's almost subconscious. Church? We need to be daily Bible readers because this changes the way we think. And when our minds are changed, our hearts are changed with them. And we end up living the life that God wants us to live. We end up thinking the way God wants us to think. It can't be done at once, but it can be done day after day after day. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless us in this discipline. I pray that we'd figure out the kind of people that you created us to be. And then I pray that we would create Bible reading times that are consistent with who we are. I pray that we would capture good ideas and carry them with us throughout the day. I pray that this daily practice would end up building neural networks in our brains that make it more and more natural for us to do what is right and good and healthy and pleasing to you. And I pray that Christ will receive the glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.